And our theme this evening from this chapter, 2 Samuel 16, is the kind providence of God. The kind providence of God. We've reached the stage in this book where King David is fleeing from Jerusalem, fleeing because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. And in this chapter, David is met in succession by two different men. He's met by Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. And then he's met by Shimei, who was of the house of Saul. Ziba was a flatterer, and Shimei an open and bitter enemy. And we shall see that David responds better to the bitter enemy than he does to the flatterer. So first of all, let us notice that flattery brings David to a wrong judgment of someone else. Flattery brings David to a wrong judgment of someone else. You have that in the first four verses. In verses 1 and 2, Ziba comes with provisions. When David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And he, when asked, he explains that these are for David and for his men and for his household. And so Ziba has come to help David. And it was true help, it was genuine help. And he did this at some risk, because Absalom could have succeeded, and Ziba would have been in trouble. If Absalom had succeeded in his rebellion, Ziba would have been in danger. But then you'll notice that Ziba ingratiates himself at Mephibosheth's expense in verse 3. And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." He represents Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, for whom he was to act as a steward of his lands. He represents Mephibosheth as wanting his grandfather's throne, the throne of Saul. In other words, he puts Mephibosheth in a bad light so that he will stand in a good light. He stands in a better light, first of all, by mere contrast. We all look better if there's someone bad by which we can be contrasted. At least in the eyes of men, we look better. So that if we have behaved reasonably well, if there's someone who's behaved appallingly and we point to them, it makes us look rather better still. And so Ziba, at the expense of Mephibosheth's reputation, makes himself look better. And also, it heightens his own loyalty, or apparent loyalty, to David. Not only had he behaved better than Mephibosheth, but he had done so by going against Mephibosheth, his master's son. But in fact, it was not true what he said. You find in chapter 19 and verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest thou not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? So Mephibosheth was slandered by Ziba. But David falls for it. Verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. David falls for it. The scripture says, Proverbs 8:13, He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. And David answered before he had heard all that he should have heard, before he made a judgment. David assumes that Ziba is telling him the truth, and he assumes, therefore, that Mephibosheth has betrayed him and sided with Absalom. David had not fully heard the matter. He should have reserved judgment. He didn't have to assume that Ziba was lying, but he didn't have to assume the worst of Mephibosheth. He should have waited until he'd heard everything and reserved judgment until he did. But he assumes Mephibosheth's guilt by awarding Mephibosheth's lands to Ziba. There are, of course, mitigating factors. We can understand why David did this, the pressure he was under, the need of friends, but it was still wrong. And there's a lesson to us in this. Even under pressure, beware of accepting slander from friendly voices and supporters. Even when we're under pressure, we are never justified in receiving slander concerning someone else, or something that may be slander because we haven't heard the other side of the story. When we desperately feel the need of friends, we are to still watch out, because in our pressured situation, Satan has certainly not stopped working, nor our sinful hearts have not stopped from being capable of deceiving us. The Lord Jesus said, Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So even when we're under pressure and perhaps feeling short of friends, don't listen to slander, even from friendly voices. Then secondly, we learn, or we notice from verse 5 to 14, cursing brings David to a right judgment of himself. Cursing brings David to a right judgment of himself. Ziba's flattery caused him to make a wrong judgment of Mephibosheth, but Shimei's cursing is the means of helping David to a right judgment of himself. Shimei's curse did more good to David in God's providence than Ziba's flattery. David responds in a more godly way to Shimei's open bitterness than to Ziba's slanderous flattery. First of all, we have Shimei's misrepresentation of God's providence, or misinterpretation of God's providence. Verse 5. And when King David came to Behurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, Come out, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial, or man of vanity and worthlessness. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Shimei's misrepresentation of God's providence. We may notice that Shimei correctly sees David's afflictions as coming from the Lord. In verse 8, he attributes David's trouble to the hand of the Lord. Now, on that point, he was correct. David was in trouble and suffering and afflicted in God's plan and purpose and providence. By providence, we mean God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. So everything that happens is according to God's plan, and God causing all that comes to pass to come to pass is his providence. And Shimei has got it right that David was afflicted in God's providence, in God's plan. But his bitterness determines his interpretation of providence. His bitterness determines his interpretation of providence. There are two stages. First of all, as one of the house of Saul, he resented Saul's displacement. And therefore, he resents David, and therefore, he holds David as responsible for the overthrow of the house of Saul. And of course he was wrong. David never lifted up his hand against Saul, the Lord's anointed. But then the second stage was that the present afflictions of David, because of Shimei's bitterness against David, he decides must be a punishment for his supposed mistreatment of the house of Saul. So he's right in saying David is afflicted in the plan of God, but he's wrong in saying that David's afflictions were because God was taking revenge on him for the way he treated Saul and his house. In other words, he was so consumed and blinded by bitterness that he put this interpretation on God's dealings with David. In fact, he was so blinded by his bitterness that he even abandoned all thought for his own safety. You see, he was within reach of David's mighty men, verse 6, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. But he was so consumed by bitterness that he didn't even take thought for his life. He was so determined to pour out his cursing upon David. There is a warning here. Because of bitterness, beware of bitterness causing us to impose our wished for interpretation on the providence of God. When we are bitter and malicious in our hearts, we can impose what we want to be the true interpretation of God's providence upon what we see. In other words, when something happens to someone, we say, we know why it happened. And the reason we think we know is because we want it to be so, because there is malice in our hearts. And it's been done many times. We must beware of thinking we know why God has done something when we don't. Or of putting an interpretation on God's dealings with others, which is either contrary to fact or which we have no basis for. In this case, it was Shimei's bitterness and anger and malice toward David that caused him to say, I know why you're in this mess. But he was wrong. He was completely wrong. So in his case, it was the pride of malice. In the case of Job's friends, it was the pride of thinking they knew and thinking that they were righteous, therefore Job was not. But whatever the form of the pride, beware of thinking we know when we don't. But then also you'll notice David recognizes Shimei's misrepresentation of providence as coming in the providence of God. Shimei's misinterpretation of what God was doing was nevertheless part of what God was doing in his dealings with David. Even this sinful twisting of what God was doing to David by Shimei, this misrepresentation, nonetheless came about in the plan of God. And David recognizes that. Verse 9. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." We have Abishai's request in verse 9. Abishai comes up with the usual business-like, hard-line approach, the rough-and-ready, get-the-job-done kind of approach, and David rejects his suggestion, his request. It's interesting to notice that David shows more independence of Abishai and his brother Joab, the sons of Zeruiah. He shows more independence of these hard men in the day of his distress than he does in other times which were less distressing. You know, Joab had David often under his manipulative influence. Joab and Abishai, these sons of Zeruiah, but not this time. And David really gives three reasons for refusing Abishai's solution. First of all, he says, the Lord has brought about this cursing. It's quite clear, he says, the Lord has said unto him, curse David, verse 10. The Lord has bidden him at the end of verse 11. Now, what is he saying? He is not saying that Shimei was right. What Shimei was doing was wicked. It was sinful. It was wrong. It was also false. But the sinful acts of men and angels are still ordained of God. Now, people often struggle with this and have difficulty with it. But the Word of God clearly teaches it, that the sinful actions of men and angels are within the plan and purpose and foreordination of God. In Job, it is clear that Satan could do nothing against Job without the permission of God. Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. In Acts 2 verse 23, Peter, the day of Pentecost, says concerning the Lord Jesus, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he says the death of Christ was the plan, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is, determinate counsel means God's plan within himself and determination that it should be so. God determined that he would send his son, and that his son would die on the cross of Calvary as he did. But the hands which performed it were wicked hands, nonetheless. In Genesis 50, verse 19 to 20, when Joseph, having been reunited with his brothers, and after the death of Jacob, their father, the brothers are frightened. They say he'll take revenge on us. And David says, what, am I in the place of God? Ye meant it for evil when ye sold me hither, but God meant it for good, that he should save alive this people this day. Their intention was evil, but it was the plan of God that Joseph should be sold into slavery, that he should be there as Prime Minister of Egypt to deliver his father's house in the day of famine. So even the sinful acts of men, and even of angels, are ordained of God. We mentioned on Sabbath evening that the angels that did not sin are called elect angels. That's because God chose them that they would be kept from sinning. Whereas he did not choose those angels that fell. So that even the first sin was within the plan of God. Our minds struggle with that, but it is so, because it's revealed in the scriptures. Nothing just happens. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens independently of the plan and purpose and power of God. Now, if Shimei's actions had required David to put him to death, he would have been obliged to do so. The knowledge of God's providence would not have altered that, because otherwise there could be no punishment. The fact that something, that sinful actions are committed in the providence and plan of God, does not alter their sinfulness, and where they are criminal acts, it does not remove the need for those in authority to punish. Because every sin is in the providence of God, and every crime is in the providence of God. But the knowledge that God had ordered this cursing of David did quell David's spirit of revenge. And it will do for us too. When men afflict us and accuse us unjustly, the knowledge that God has ordained that it shall be so ought to take out the poison of bitterness. You see, David sees the chastening hand of God behind Shimei's sinful cursing of him. Shimei meant it for evil, but God for good, to do good to David, to humble David. Because although David was guiltless of the charges that Shimei made against him, he did have sins enough, different sins, but sins enough to be reproached of by men and chastened by God. And so he submits to this tongue-lashing from Shimei. Not because Shimei was right, not because what he said was true, not because his heart was good in its intention. It wasn't. Shimei was evil and his words were false. But David knew that although Shimei's accusations were false, he'd done things that were true and justly reproachable and subject to the correction of God. That's the first thing. The second thing David puts forward as a reason for Abishai not going after Shimei is that God's providence was showing in other ways how great his sins really were. God's providence was showing in other ways how great his sins really were. Verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. His son's rebellion was a far greater chastisement for his real sins than anything that Shimei was doing. And he's saying here, the Lord in this is showing my sins up. My sins are being exposed and reproved. My sins were public knowledge. The Lord's displeasure at them is now being displayed before all Israel. And he's saying, it's not for me to lash out at Shimei the cause of this lesser affliction when my own son is seeking my life. He determines to submit to the chastening of God in all its aspects. Thirdly, he shows that the curse of the enemy depends on God's providence to have any effect. Verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. The curse of the enemy avails nothing unless God sees fit that it should be so. And so Shimei's curse in itself would do nothing to David. Psalm 109:28, let them curse, but bless thou. God is not tied to the curse of man. When men curse us, we have nothing to fear from their curses. If God blesses, we shall be blessed. And this knowledge enabled David to reject Abishai's rough and ready, let's get rid of him approach. What are the lessons for us? Well, very simply, we should learn to see the hand of the Lord even in the injustice done to us by man. If we're not to end up bitter and twisted, we must see the hand of the Lord in even the unjust treatment we receive at the hands of men. That doesn't make their injustice excusable. They are accountable to God for their sins. But God limits and so orders and restrains or removes restraint upon the sinful hearts of men that absolutely nothing comes upon us except what God in his gracious providence has ordained for us. So that even the unjust accusations, the harsh and bitter words and actions of men are still within the plan of God. I hope we're all convinced of that. I hope none of us believe that things just happen by chance, because they don't. The idea that God is helpless and that his children are subject to random chance events is appalling. God is in control. And so David in Psalm 39 verse 9, he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. And even if our afflictions are through man's hand, we should see the hand of God as in control. And even man's curses are ordained for the good of his people. We should learn also that man's curses can do nothing but by the providence of God. And so when we're cursed of men and unjustly accused of men, let us be humbled not for imaginary sins but for our real ones. Even though what they accuse us of is untrue, let us see the hand of God's providence in it and be humbled for those sins which we have done. And thus David learned more through Shimei's curse than Ziba's flattery. But then the third thing in this chapter is the Lord's kindness even in the midst of pain. The Lord's kindness even in the midst of pain, from verse 15 to verse 23. You see that Hushai, in God's providence, Hushai is in place in verse 15 to verse 19. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Absalom is suspicious in verse 17. He says to Hushai, Is this thy kindness, or thy covenant faithfulness and loyalty to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai gives this rather flowery answer. We may ask whether Hushai was justified in what he said. After all, we know from the previous chapter and what follows that Hushai was there on David's behalf as a mole, a spy, in the court of Absalom. Was he justified in what he said here? Did he lie? Did he tell lies? Well, if he did, then he shouldn't, because lying is never, ever justified in any circumstances whatsoever. We may never declare what is false. We may withhold information from those who have no right to it, but we may never, ever lie without sin. God cannot lie, and we should not. We are never justified in lying. And if Hushai lied, then it was sinful. And then we are being taught that God does use imperfect means. He used the Hebrew midwives, who were less than completely truthful in Exodus chapter 1. He used Rahab the harlot likewise. He uses frail and imperfect and sinful men and women. But there is a question as to whether Hushai did lie. He certainly is ambiguous, and Absalom assumes that he is meant by the king in verse 16. God save the king. He gave the impression to Absalom that it was him. He doesn't actually say it was him. And when he refers to the one the Lord and the people have chosen in verse 18, he still doesn't actually say it's Absalom. When he says he will serve in the presence of David's son, as he did with David in verse 19, he doesn't declare in whose interests he will be serving. So perhaps we should reserve judgment. Certainly if Hushai lied, it was sinful. But there is just room for the possibility that he didn't actually declare anything false. In any case, Absalom is so wrapped up in himself that he takes all the nice words and applies them to himself. But the point is, in the plan of God, Hushai is now in Absalom's court. He hasn't got into the inner circle just yet, but he's there. David's man, in the providence of God, is there. And then we have Ahithophel urging Absalom to wickedness in verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. And so they spread of Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. This man Ahithophel was such a shrewd man that he almost had infallibility attributed to him, as he read situations and the best way to achieve a desired result. And so here he advocates this public display of adultery. And we must understand that even when polygamy was practiced, as it was in those days, and especially among kings, adultery was still adultery. The fact that there was polygamy did, and wrongly so, did not alter the fact that they, within that framework, still held adultery to be very wrong. And Ahithophel urges Absalom to take David's concubines. Now this was not only adulterous, but in those times it was seen as a claim to the throne. There are other instances in scripture that if a man took the wives or concubines of the king, it was in effect declaring his right to the throne itself. And Ahithophel knew that this would show all Israel that the possibility of a reconciliation between David and Absalom was virtually impossible, because Absalom would be abhorred of David his father. What Absalom did was an abomination in David's eyes. It was also a fulfillment of prophecy back in chapter 12 and verse 11, when Nathan denounces David's sin in his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. Verse 11, chapter 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And here it was being fulfilled. David had sinned publicly. God was showing his displeasure before all Israel. And all of this was intensely painful to David. But in the midst of all of this, with Ahithophel urging Absalom on, this shrewd, clever man who'd betrayed David, the Lord in his gracious providence had put Hushai in Absalom's court, and the Lord in his grace to David was going to overthrow Ahithophel and all his works. So that even in this painful further chastening of David for his sins, as he heard what was going on with his son Absalom, with the concubines, with Ahithophel urging Absalom on, yet the Lord, through Hushai, was going to bring it all to nothing, in grace to David and in judgment on Ahithophel and Absalom. Even in the severest pain and under the most intense correction, the Lord was purposing mercy toward David. And we can know the same, that even when God's providence is so painful, yet the Lord has purposes of mercy and loving kindness. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.